appreciate that beautiful song tonight. And had just a tremendous day today. We've enjoyed ourselves so much. Brother David was gracious and spent most of his day today babysitting me and kept me out of my wife's hair, and she appreciates that. She owes you an ice cream cone or something, our Brother David. She is able to rest there. And she used keeping, my cousin Emma was with us, their little baby. My wife used keeping that baby as an excuse today, just at the hotel room, take it easy. So she had her a good time without having to put up with me. And we enjoyed getting to ride and see some of the countryside down here and how beautiful it is. And then Deacons and dear Preacher Ed here fed us supper just a little while ago, and I enjoyed that. That was a good time of fellowship spent together. And I said they sabotaged me a little. They fed me right before I had to preach, you know. And that fills you up and pushes up against that diaphragm and all that good stuff. And so I don't know. I guess they want to see how long-winded I really could be when I couldn't catch any wind. That's what it was. But we enjoyed that. That was a good time of fellowship. And then it's good to have some of the folk again here tonight from over at Gold Hill Baptist Church. And we appreciate you folks coming through the rain and being here. And we love you so much. And was able to be with them just a month ago or something now. Time gets away. Maybe a little over a month ago, I was in revival meeting over there, and we had a tremendous time with those folks. But let's go ahead and get into the Word of God tonight. Take your Bibles and turn with us to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22, please. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22. Gospel of Luke, chapter number 22. And when you find your place there in Luke chapter number 22, we'll begin our reading tonight at verse number 39. Luke chapter number 22, and we'll begin our reading this evening at verse number 39. Amen. Has everybody got it? All right. It said, and he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with ye in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. For emphasis, I'd like to read that last statement again. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, as we come in your presence tonight, Lord, we need to hear from heaven. God, we ask that just now you would speak to every heart in this place. Father, that you'd draw us all by your amazing grace closer to yourself. We do pray that if there might be one here tonight that's not saved, Father, that you might begin to tenderly deal with that heart even now, that, Father, before they exit this building this night, they might be able to say, oh, yes, I'm a child of the King. Now, I thank you again, Lord, for the great love and hospitality and kindness that's been shown us these past few days. And, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the work of this church. And I ask you now, Father, to send us a great revival, Lord, that might change the people of this congregation forever. And, Lord, might change this community forever. Father, I pray that as these nights of meeting come to a close, Lord, that we'll not look back over it and say, well, it was nice. But God, we might all be able to look back to these moments in our life and say, right there, God did a work in me that I've never got over. And that's what we pray for. Now, Lord, as I stand to preach, God, I ask for your enabling grace. Help me, Lord, I pray. And I ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. With the help of God, I want to preach for just these next few moments of time tonight on this simple thought, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And in this passage of Scripture, we find that Christ has went out into the Garden of Gethsemane after he had instituted the Last Supper with his disciples. And there's a lot of great doctrinal study there as we consider that Christ is our Passover. And the reason that we do not observe a Passover feast today is because Christ is our Passover. He is that Passover lamb, that lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was the one that every Passover prior to that had been pointing to. And as he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples and instituted that memorial feast, from that day on as we take communion at the Lord's house, it's a picture, dearly beloved, that we look at how that the Lord Jesus Christ loved us enough to lay his life down on our behalf and shed his blood that we might be saved. And it's a reminder of that love that he has for us. And after he had done that, he went out into the Garden of Gethsemane where the Bible said he prayed in such an agony that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood. And there in that agony, he prayed while his disciples slept on. And then off in the misty darkness, would you look and see, my friend, can you see the flickering torches off in the mist? Can you hear muffled men's voices and the shuffling of feet as a group of men draw near to that garden place of prayer? As they come close, why, who is that at the head? Why, it's none other than Judas Iscariot. And he's leading the temple guard and some of those other Jewish leaders to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the other gospels all put together share with us, he said, "Hail, Master," and he kissed him. And he betrayed the Son of Man with a kiss. And the Bible said, as we read to you here in Luke 22, that the one standing around seeing what was about to take place, I said, "Shall we smite with the sword?" And it said that one did draw a sword. Now, if you read all the Gospels, you'll find out it was Peter that drew the sword. And you'll find out the servant that got his ear cut off, his name was Malchus. Now, my friend, I do not believe that Peter was aiming for that old boy's ear. Peter was a fisherman. And I believe he was swatting for something real close to that ear, perhaps a head. But as it were, he cut the man's ear off, and the Lord Jesus Christ told Peter to put his sword away, and he picked that old boy's ear back up, and he put it back on the side of his head. Now, don't you know any time that old boy read the statement, "He who hath ears to hear, let him hear"? Don't you know he thought about that, my friend? And what they did next was to take our Lord Jesus Christ and to lay violent hands upon him and to lead him from that garden place of prayer down to the house of Caiaphas the high priest, where they brought in false witnesses to try to find something that they could condemn Christ for. But they could not get the witnesses to agree. They did everything that they could. My friend, they smote our Lord, slapped him in the face, and at last the high priest questioned the Lord, and the Lord said, "You've spoken it." And he said, "You'll see the Son of Man one day coming in the clouds." And he ripped his garment there and said, "What need have we of any further witnesses?" He said, "This man spoke in blasphemy," and they sentenced our Lord to be put to death. Now, the Jewish region there of Jerusalem was under Roman authority, and the Jews, while they were still allowed some civil and some religious freedoms,
when it came to an execution, they had to have permission. And so they took the Lord Jesus Christ from the house of Caiaphas down to the hall of Pontius Pilate. Now your Bible tells you that Pilate examined Jesus three different times, and he said, "I find no fault in this man, no reason that he should die." And I'm glad I can stand here tonight and tell you that if Pilate would have looked at him 1,003 times, he still wouldn't have been able to find any fault in him, because he is sinless, he is perfect, he is pure, he is holy, he is undefiled, he is harmless, and he is separate from sinners, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's also the King of every king and the Lord of every Lord. But my friend, there he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, as it tells us in Philippians chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now Jesus Christ voluntarily did that for you and for me because of the great love that he had for us. And as they smote him and ridiculed him and falsely accused him and lied on him, he never opened his mouth to defend himself. Now do you know why that is? It's because that he loves you, and it's because that he loves me. And so then we look on now, and we find that after Pilate had examined him, he said, "I find no fault in him." That bloodthirsty crowd was crying for Christ to be crucified, and Pilate said, "I'll scourge him and we'll release him." And so they took the Lord Jesus Christ and stripped him of his raiment and platted a crown of thorns and placed it upon his brow. Now we think about thorns around here, we think about blackberry briars or something like that, but if you'll do you a little bit of a study, you'll find in the Middle East the thorns that are over there are 1.5 to 2 inches in length, brother. That's the kind of thorns they've got in that region. And my friend, that's the kind of thorns they used, that they placed upon his brow. And then they smote him on the head with the reed, and that crown of thorns would have been driven in. Now think about that. That thorn piercing through his flesh, glancing off the skull, and then piercing back out, perhaps even protruding out down through his eyebrows or eyelids. We want this little Hollywood watered down version of the crucifixion, but it was much more gruesome than that, beloved. My friends, we need to understand how that Jesus Christ truly did suffer on our behalf. And he could have stopped that as they drove that crown of thorns down on his head and bowed down and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and mocked him and laughed at him. Jesus could have stopped that at any time, but he didn't do it. What did he tell him in the garden? He said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And no doubt the old devil sat back and clapped his hands and laughed and said, "Oh, there he is, the great creator, but watch how he suffers, and he's powerless to do anything about it." But my friend, I'm glad we'd step in and just give the devil's ear a good twist and say, "That's all right, boy. This is your hour in the power of darkness, but praise God, Sunday's coming." Amen. And so then, beloved, they blindfolded our blessed Lord, and those cruel Roman soldiers took turns smiting him on the face with their open hands and saying, "Prophesy unto us who smote thee." And Jesus could have told them all. He could have told them before they was ever born. He could have told them fellas' granddaddy, every one of them that was going to smack him, but he never opened his mouth as they beat him in the face. And then they plucked his beard, ripped his beard out of his face, and spat on him. Now my friend, I don't know if you know anything about that, but when you start grabbing handfuls of hair and ripping it out of the epidermis of the skin, it'll take a layer of hide with it. It'll cause bleeding. It'll cause great swelling. And handfuls of his beard they grabbed and jerked out and ripped out of his face. Now some of you all's had a little old baby reach up and get a hold of your whiskers or get a hold of your hair, and it's enough to make a grown man tear up. But my friend, they didn't just pull on his beard. They ripped his beard out of his face. And my, how they laughed at him. Can't you see his poor, swollen, bleeding, bruised face as they ripped a beard and laughed at him as those thorns protruded out of his sacred and holy brow? And my friend, he could have called legions of angels to stop the whole thing. He could have caused the earth to cleave asunder and swallow his adversaries down to the very depths of hell while they still had their shoes on. But he never done it, friend. He never opened his mouth. And you know why that is? Because he loved you and because he loved me. And as he suffered like that, no doubt the devil giggled and he laughed. And he said, oh, look at the power that I have over him. Listen to me, friend. You say, I don't understand why the bad things happen to good people. I don't understand why kids have to suffer like they do. And I can answer that question for you. Just as it was in the days that Christ made that statement, he told the devil, this is your hour and the power of darkness, brother. We'll get on down to that in just a moment. But I want you to know the heartache and the disappointment and the pain and the cruel sin that we see all around us in this world. That is a direct result of the fact that this world is presently under the dominion of Satan. And some people always won't point their finger and say, why did God do this? And why did God do that? Can I go ahead and set your mind at ease and tell you God ain't the one that does bad? It's Satan that is the author and originator of wickedness. But my friend, as they beat our Lord and plucked his beard and crowned him with thorns, no doubt the devil sit back and laugh. I'd like to step in there and tell him, hey, old boy, get your laughs in now. This is your hour in the power of darkness, but praise God, Sunday's coming. Amen, Sunday's coming. And so then they took the Lord Jesus Christ down to that scourging room where they strapped him to that old whipping post. And that Roman soldier took what the Bible calls a scourge. Historically, it's known as the cat of nine tails. If you don't know what that is, it's a wooden handle. And off of that handle, there are nine leather cords that come out, whips, if you will. They would make a barb that they would fashion in the end of each of those leather whips. They'd use a fragment of metal or a piece of bone or stone, but they'd make a barb in the end of it. Think about a barb and a fish hook. Think about that. And I have read and done quite a bit of study on that. And they say that a Roman soldier that knew what he was doing, this is the way that thing would work. As he reared back to swing, those nine leather cords would fan out. As they struck the victim, obviously the slap of that leather against that bare human skin would send a penetrating sting and cut the skin. But what would happen is those barbs came around, they would dig into the side of the victim. When they jerked that scourge back, they could rip away. A Roman soldier that knew what he was doing could tear away a patch of flesh the width of your two hands put together with every swing of that scourge. If you read Roman history, you'll find out a great many people never survived those scourgings. They died while they beat them. And my friend, the Bible gives us a lot of clear indication about how bad they beat our Lord. Now, I've heard people down through the years say, well, they give him 39 blows. The problem is you'll not find one verse in the Bible from cover to cover to support the 39 blows. They may have given him 39, but you'll not find in the Bible that that's the case at all. You can find that Paul, three different times by the Jews, was beaten with 40 stripes save one. That's the Jewish custom of mercy. But my friend, may I remind you that the Lord Jesus Christ was not being scourged by the Jews. He was being scourged by the Romans. That's the same crowd of people that had thrown men in into a bunch of hungry lions and sit in the Colosseums with their women and children and eat bread and watch as lions tore a human being all to pieces. That's the same crowd of people that was scourging our Lord. You can't find a verse in the Bible that said they gave him 39 39 blows. I don't know how many times they hit him, but I can tell you this much, and don't take my word for it. Look at your Bible. I can tell you that according to Psalm 22, that by the time they got done beating the Lord Jesus Christ, that his bones were out of joint. I did not say they were broken, that not a bone was broken, but his bones were out of joint. Have you ever dislocated something before? Maybe a shoulder or a finger? Have you ever felt the searing pain of a dislocated joint? And the Bible said in Psalm 22 that all of his bones were out of joint. And not only that, but it tells you in Psalm 22 that he may tell all his bones, they stare upon me. What does that mean? It means his bones were exposed. They literally beat and ripped and tore and plowed the flesh of our Lord until they ripped a hide right off of his back. Now, my friend, you imagine that as blow after blow they struck our Lord. See how he quivers and shakes with every cruel blow. And yet he never opened his mouth. He never said a word. And no doubt the old devil kicked his heels together and laughed and said, look at him now. Who's the boss now? I'd like to step in there and kick a devil right in the shin and say, big boy, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But praise God, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And my friend, blow after blow, they beat our Lord until they bleed him into a bloody pulp. I heard a medical doctor when I was a young boy. I speak on the subject of the crucifixion. And he said in his medical opinion that by the time they had got done beating Christ, his kidneys and bowels would have been hanging down out of his back. Now you say, I just don't see how that's possible. You don't know much about human anatomy then. You reach around on your back and feel. Where's your kidneys? They're down below that bottom rib on your back. All you've got protecting those kidneys is a layer of skin and a few layers of muscle. That's all that's there. There's no bone structure to keep your kidneys and bowels in place and those lower regions of your back. And with them ripping away a patch of flesh every time they struck our Lord, blow after blow after blow, ripping his back away, tearing at his flesh. You think about that. I know we like the sophisticated Hollywood version of it. We like the we could put a little Band-Aid over the little boo-boo. That's the version of it we like, but that's simply not the case. They beat our Lord so bad that according to the book of Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14, the Bible says his visage was marred more than any other man. Now the visage speaks of the image of your face, the appearance of a man's face. Said it was marred more than any other man. And it said in his form more than the sons of men. The form speaks of the appearance of the body. Do you know what that Bible's saying right there in Isaiah 52? It's telling you that of all humanity that has ever lived or ever will live, that there has never been another human being as severely disfigured as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was. It said he was marred more than any other man. Now you either believe your Bible or you don't. I believe my Bible and my friend, that's the type of beating that he took, blow after blow after blow, till he stood there. Can't you see his legs trembling, his body convulsing in pain, the blood running down his legs and dripping down to the ground, and his lip trembling in pain, his face swollen, his eyes swollen, blood pouring out of his face and down off of his brow. Can't you see the bloody pulp that they beat him into? And yet, my friend, he never opened his mouth. Isaiah said, as a lamb before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. You say, why? Why'd they let him do that? Or why'd he let them do that to him? I won't tell you why. Because he's looking on ahead down through the halls of time, and he saw a 16-year-old boy by the name of Derek Cowan on an old-fashioned altar on a Wednesday night, and he knew I needed a savior. And thank God he came and he paid it all. And all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And I see him stand there trembling in pain. the devil laughing. I'd like to just step on in, just gouge him right in the gut and say, go ahead and laugh, big boy. This is your hour, the power of darkness. Praise God, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. Then they led our Lord back before Pontius Pilate. In John chapter 19, the Bible said, Pilate stood up and said, behold the man. Behold the man. And that crowd cried, crucify him, crucify him. And they took our Lord Jesus Christ and led him with that old cruel cross upon his back. He unable to bear the load of the cross. They compelled one Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. And out of the place that's called the pavement, that gathering place under Pontius Pilate, they left out of there and made their way up the rocky hillside of that hill called Golgotha. In one place in Scripture, it's called Calvary. Everywhere else, it's Golgotha. It's the place of a skull. And they led the Lord Jesus Christ up to the summit of that hill. And there upon the top of Calvary's hill, they laid him back upon that cross. And my friend, may I just point out to you that our blessed Lord died the same way that he lived, with his arms wide open, saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He didn't resist them. He didn't fight against them. But as he laid back upon that cross, that Roman soldier took that cruel iron spike and placed it into the palm of his hand. Now let's be very careful, because boy, in these circles, and some of you say, I don't get into all that, you're blessed. But some of these theology people want to argue about this stuff all the time. And we know that traditionally, everybody's got the nail prints right there. Well, you study history right there, and history said that ain't the way it was. And then so we see now the contemporary movement wants to drive him way down here in his wrist. Your wrist is not your hand. But you know, if you'll go ahead and really look real close at what your Bible says and then take history and put the two together, you'll find out there is no controversy whatsoever. Has any of y'all ever had carpal tunnel surgery? Anybody had carpal tunnel surgery? Look down there at your hand. Look where your scar's at. Right there. Right there. That is still the palm of a hand. That's not the wrist. And the Romans drove it there deliberately for a very specific reason. Number one, if you feel on the backside of your wrist straight behind that, you'll find that driving it through right there will bring it in underneath of those two main joints of your wrist, and it gives a good bone structure to support it. But that's not the only reason the Romans did it. They were masters of torture. And do you know that every nerve and every muscle and every tendon and every blood vessel that takes care of the needs of your hand comes right up through that area right there. And the minute that that spike nail penetrated his skin and drove down through the muscle and tore through the nerves and the tendons and the muscles and come out the backside, the minute that happened, his hand would have immediately drawn up in a severe cramp. Immediately it would have paralyzed his hand in pain. Think on that for just a little bit. Now he could have stopped that. But seeing there, writhing in pain with that hand drawn up, and the old devil laughing. Oh, this his hour in the power of darkness, but praise God, Sunday's coming. Then they nailed the other hand. Then they nailed his feet. Then they suspended that cross up. And there the Lord Jesus Christ hung upon the cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth. May I point out to you that Jesus did not die in heaven, and Jesus did not die on the earth. Jesus died suspended between heaven and earth, and thereby became the great mediator, the intercessor. He did that for us which we could never do for ourselves, brother. And he brought us in right standing with the Holy God. For as he hung yonder on the cross at Calvary, he reached up with one hand, got a hold of the hand of the Holy God, and he reached down at the other hand, reached way down below the bottom, and got a hold of an old sinner like me, and thank God he reconciled me to my heavenly Father. Amen. Praise God for it. And my friend, there he hung on the cross as round and round the cycle of suffering he went. The old thieves mocked him. The one finally said, "Remember me." The other mocked and said, "If you're the Christ, why don't you save yourself and us?" That's the one thing Jesus could not do. Had he saved himself, he could have never saved us. And in order to save us, he could not save himself. And my friend, he hung upon the cross of Calvary for 6 cruel hours. And those first 3 hours, there was light upon the land. People could see the physical sufferings of our Lord. But my friend, into that 4th hour, as Christ was hanging on that cross, the 3rd hour's passed. All of a sudden, God reached up and pulled a veil of darkness across the sun, and there was no light upon the whole earth for the space of 3 hours. And Jesus hung there in the darkness. You read Psalm 22. He said, "I cry to you in the day, and I cry to you in the night season." And there in that moment of darkness is when God Almighty poured the wrath of righteousness against sin out upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 21, "But he made him to be sin for us that knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Get a hold of that, friend. Jesus Christ in that moment became every cruel, wicked, vile sin that you and I have ever committed in our lives. Every lie, every impure thought, every act of adultery, acts of war, acts of murder, child molestation, drunkenness, dope, all the rest of it, brother, rapes and all such like as that, right on down through the course of humanity. Jesus Christ, holy and perfect and pure, became every bit of that for us. Now, my friend, I'm not worthy of that. I do not deserve that. I should have been on that cross. I should suffer the wrath of God. I should go to hell. Not Jesus. He didn't deserve it. But my friend, he paid a debt he did not owe, because I owed a debt that I could not pay. And he was willing to come down so that I could go up. And he was willing to be made poor so I could be made rich. And he was willing to be bound so I could be set free. And he was willing to suffer so that I could be relieved. And he was willing to be made sin so I could be made the righteousness of God in him. He was willing to die so I could live. That's my Jesus. Round and round the cycle of suffering he went as he suffered the eternal consequence for sin right there on the cross of Calvary. He suffered our hell right there. As God poured out his righteous indignation upon him. And my friend, at last, he cried with a loud voice, "It is finished!" And he gave up the ghost and died. His chin fell down on a pulseless chest. Notice that he gave up the ghost. He said, "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again." And his chin fell down on a pulseless chest. His bloody locks swept across his brow. And my friend, perhaps that last drop of blood fell to the ground and whispered to the little grain of sand, "It is finished." I've never heard it put any better than that. Old Brother B.R. Lakin used to put it like that, and I like it real good. He said, perhaps as that last drop of blood fell to the ground, it whispered to the little grain of sand, "It's finished." And that little grain of sand whispered over to that green blade of grass and said, "It's finished." And that green blade of grass waved its little old green finger up to the tree and said, "It's finished." And the tree told it out to the boughs and the branches, "It's finished." And the boughs and the branches whispered it into the ear of the little bird and said, "It's finished." And the little bird took his heavenly flight and flew up to the fleecy floating white cloud above and said, "It's finished." And the fleecy floating white cloud above went a floating on up through the gates of glory and resounded up and down the halls of eternal glory, "It's finished." You say, "What's finished?" I'm glad the work of salvation for humanity is finished. You can't add nothing to it, and you can't take anything away from from it. Jesus has already paid the ultimate price. I sat on a hill called Calvary. Jesus, my Lord, suffered for me, carried the cross all the way, my sin to atone. Oh, praise his dear name. I love him so. Now he is mine. I'm his. I know he suffered it all because he loved me. And there in the darkness on Calvary, as Christ gave up the ghost and died, no doubt the devil clapped his hands and the demons of all the ages rejoiced and said, "It's finished. We're done with him. It's over." And boy, they began to celebrate. But I'm glad we could step right in there and say, "Boys, y'all party on. You can have you about a 3-day party, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming." And sure enough, thank God, I want you to know death kept its vigilant watch as our Lord rested in the tomb. But thank God on the third day, brother, I believe old death gave a shrill cry and said, "I'm losing my hold." And the devil come a running to see what was happening. And the death said, "Hey," he moved. And about that time, Jesus sat up, grabbed death by the throat, slung him up against the wall of that tomb, grabbed the keys of death and hell right off the devil's belt. You say, "Where you get that out of the book of Revelation?" Jesus said, "Behold, I am he that was alive and was dead and is alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." That's where I get that from, right out of the book, brother. The devil's the only feller in town ain't even got the keys to his own house. Amen. And the Lord Jesus Christ snatched those keys off of him, and my friend, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph, or he foes, and I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. He's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And that's why I refuse as a Bible-believing Christian to bow down and cowtail around with all these false religions and cults around this world. My friend Buddha died and stayed dead. Confucius died and stayed dead. Muhammad died and stayed dead. But I want you to know my blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he died, but he didn't stay dead. And I won't go ahead and take had a step further and tell you he won't stay gone either. Amen. Amen. And my friend, I'd like to stand there as the devil stood with a shrill scream, just smile and slap him around the back, say, "I told you Sunday was coming." Now we live in a world today that so many times Christians are discouraged. And even people that aren't saved look around, they say, "Well, if there is a God, why this and why that?" Let me give you some Bible tonight. I want to tell you, beloved, that if you'll read very carefully in the Gospel of Luke chapter number 4, you'll find starting at verse 6 and reading verse 6 and 7 that when Satan took the Lord Jesus Christ up into a high mountain to tempt him, you'll find that he offered to Jesus Christ all the kingdoms of the world. And you'll notice there that he said, "They're mine. They've been given to me." Now, I know scholars want to try to run around that thing, but I want to tell you something. Jesus never looked at him and said, "They're not yours." Now, did he? Christ did not correct that statement. Do you know why? Because this world as it stands today, after the fall of man, you see, God created man and he put him in dominion over this creation. And you know what man did? In Genesis chapter number 3, we turned around, handed our dominion right back to old Slick Willie the devil. That's right. And in a moment of beguilement, Eve took a hold of that fruit. She ate. She gave to her husband with her. He ate. The rebellion against God happened in that moment. And friend, in that second that man fell, Satan was promoted there to a position of dominion. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 said, "If the gospel be hid to somebody, it's hid because the God, lowercase g, of this world hath blinded the minds of them, lest they should believe the gospel and be saved." The Bible, it calls that 2 Corinthians 4, 4, calls Satan the god of this world. Over in the book of Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, Paul said, "For we wrestle not against principalities and powers," but he said, "against flesh and blood rather, but against powers and principalities, and powers the rulers of darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places." Understand that this world's in the mess it's in because it's in a fallen, sinful condition. People will come by the funeral home and they'll see a grieving family, and some good meaning Christian will say, "Well, it's the Lord's will." Brother, you'll not find that in a book anywhere. It's not the Lord's will that people suffer. It's not the Lord's will that people die. It was God's will that we live forever in a perfect world, free from pain and sin and sorrow. We chose the path we're on. We chose it. And my friend, you say, well, I wasn't there. I didn't do it. If you had been, you would have. You know how I know that? Because you sin. The one of you that can stand and say, I'm sinless, I'm perfect, I'll shake your hand. And I'll smile very politely and I'll say, you're a good liar. That's a fact. And I want to tell you right now, beloved, this world's in the shape it's in because mankind chose sin. It's not the will of God. And so just a couple of thoughts and we'll be done. I want you to see this. As we look around today and we see sickness all around, have you ever in all your life seen such a time that so many families are plagued with various sicknesses, the terrible disease of Alzheimer's? Look how many families are dealing with that right now. A husband that faithfully loves and cares for his wife, but she doesn't even know who he is anymore. She doesn't know her own children anymore. She uses language that she never would have used if she was in her right mind. And we see that happen. And cancer, my lands. When's the last time you was up to Winston-Salem and walked through up there? My friend, they've got a designated unit for pediatric cancer. You talking about rip a heart right out of you to walk up and down those halls and see little old five-year-old kids laying in their chalky white pail, not a hair of hair on their head anywhere. They can't get up and play. They can't run out on the playground like other kids their age. There they lay in that hospital, sick and dying with cancer. And I want to tell you something, if you think God's the author of that, you don't know anything about God. God didn't do that. That's the work of Satan. And while mama stand outside the rooms and tears run down their cheeks, they don't want to cry in front of them little darling kids. They want to keep a good face. And those mamas and daddies will stand out in the hall and the tears will run down their cheeks as their little babies lay there and suffer. I want to tell you something, honey. The devil claps his hands and he laughs at that. He's amused by that. And I'd like to come by and just slap him right on the jaw and say, listen, old boy, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But praise God, Sunday's coming. You don't have but just a little while. That's a good thing about an hour, whether it's a short hour or a long hour, it's still a measure of time and it's still going to pass. And we see sickness, cancer, Alzheimer's, all sorts of dreaded diseases, sugar, diabetes, and heart disease, and crippling arthritis, and all the rest of it. And some of you are dealing with things like that in your own family right now. And my friend, some of you sit here right now with severe pain. You're suffering even now. Your back's hurting, or something else is aching, and you just sit there in pain. And it's been a long time since you've had a good day. And I want to tell you something, honey. Thank God it ain't always going be that way. The devil's getting his kicks in. He's getting his gouges in. But praise God, Sunday's coming. And then I think about not only sickness and suffering, but I think about sorrow. My lands, beloved, I've no doubt we could load up tonight, ride down to some of the local funeral homes, and we'll find a family gathering there. Kids are crying, mama's gone. A husband crying, my wife of 50 years is gone. My, can't you see families there? Perhaps some poor mama standing and grieving, saying my child died. My, and they stand there and folk try to come through and give their condolences and the tears run down their cheeks and their heart breaks till they feel they can't even go on. Now, my friend, there's nothing in this world as cruel as and invasive a thing as death is. We use the old Baptist committal up home said, my friends, whereas death has once more invaded our ranks and removed from this walk of life our beloved brother. And that's exactly the way I view death, as a cruel, invasive thing. It comes in, it invades our lives, it invades our families, and it takes away from us people that we're not ready to say goodbye to. And then we stand there with quivering lips and trembling voices and tears run down our cheeks, and the devil laughs. Oh, he laughs with glee at all the sorrow that he causes. But I'm glad to tell you this evening, praise God, this might be his hour and the power of darkness, but Sunday's coming. It ain't always going to be that way. Thank God we've all had to walk out of the cemetery with our hearts broke, but we've been able to walk away and know that there's going to be a glad getting up morning one of these days by and by. And my friend, I'm glad to report to you that in a world that's full of sin and sickness and pain and sorrow, let's consider that for just a moment. My lands, there's not a week goes by up home there that you don't open up the paper there at Bluefield and see that somebody has molested another child. I don't know if it's an epidemic now. I've never seen to beat it in all my life up there. Just a little old small town. All the time charges being filed. Molestation by a parent or a custodian. There was a feller that, this been about a year ago now. He is a dating a girl that moved from Ohio across into West Virginia. They just dating, shacked up, wasn't married, wasn't a husband, wife, wasn't his kid. She had a little old baby. I don't know how old the baby was. Now I'm thinking 3 months is what's coming back to my mind. Just small child. Small child. Now there's a drinking and a partying and a smoking dope. It's in the paper, beloved. Drinking and a partying and a smoking dope. And they laid the little old baby down. The mother said that she went to bed and went to sleep, thought her boyfriend's in bed asleep. She woke up in the middle of the night. Her boyfriend wasn't in the bed with her. She got to look and her baby wasn't in the crib. She went downstairs and that man had took that three-month-old baby to the basement of that home and sexually molested that child and then took a hammer and beat it. That's a fact. When the police got there, the man was still trying to get the baby's blood off of himself. Just beat that baby with a hammer. When the paramedics arrived, the baby was still alive. It hadn't quite died. It had suffered every bit of that trauma. Do you think God's in that? Do you think God's within a million miles of something like that? And people sit back and they say, why did God let it happen? Because God gave us a free will. And if God had taken that man's free will, he'd have to take your free will. Do you know what the price to pay is by taking our choice away? If God removes the choice, none of us could ever say we truly love God, Brother Ed. If we're not presented the choice, how do we know? But of all the ladies that you met, you're growing up in church and the girls, of all the ladies that you've met in life, you picked Miss Pam. Out of all of them, you said, she's the one I want. I love her. You had a choice in it. Boy, it would have been something different altogether if there would have been some prearranged, some forced situation, but you chose her and she chose you, and that's love. And my friend, God had to give us free will for us to be able to love him. We had to, in order to be able to choose to love him, you had to be given the option not to love him. Do you understand how deep that goes? That's why God doesn't stop every assassin. That's why God doesn't stop every robber. That's why God doesn't stop every child molester. God has to give us that free will that we might choose to love him. And I want to tell you something, in a situation like that where a mama's going to have to live the rest of her life dealing with the loss of that child in such a cruel way, and a thousand other stories just like it, I can tell you till we all get sick to our stomach. In the middle of all this, the devil laughs. Oh, he laughs at the sorrow and the suffering and the sin that's in this world. As nation rises against nation, and through greed and malice of the human heart, human beings hurt each other. The devil laughs, but I can step in very confidently, kick that old rascal right on the knee and say, big boy, this is your hour and the power of darkness. But praise God, Sunday's coming. You say, what do you mean by that? The Lord Jesus Christ in John 14 said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said, if I go, I will come again. In the book of Acts chapter 1, the Bible said, as he ascended up, a cloud received him out of their sight, and those disciples were standing there watching him go. And it said, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel and said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus that you've seen go up into heaven shall so come. In like manners you've seen him go. He went out on a cloud. He's coming back the same way. 1 Thessalonians 4 verses 16, 17, and 18 said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another these words. Over in 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51, it said, behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. That's it, brother. Jesus is coming soon. Thank God some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away. I want you to know the old devil's beat and kicked and hurt the church, beat against us all down through these many years. One of these glad mornings, our blessed Savior's going to stand up and say, ah, you've hit my wife the last time. He's coming after his bride. He's going to call us up out of here. And I say, thank God we're going home. And we're going up. But I want to give you one more verse. Turn over here to the book of Revelation with me right quick. Give you one more verse in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. We're going up. But guess where the devil's going? Praise God, he's going down. Over here in the book of Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Your Bible says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Praise God, one of these glad mornings, honey, our blessed Lord's going to take us home, give us a glorified Christ-like body, and we'll be there with the Lord on that happy day. That you know what's going to happen? The Satan's going to be cast. And as that old rascal's I've fallen off back down into that lake of fire, I just hope the Lord will let us all be immature for just a moment. Let us all just get right on the edge of glory and go, Amen. You say, that ain't sophisticated. I never have said I was. My friends, this whole world's full of trouble. You'll shed tears before you leave here, I promise you. There'll be a lot of mud holes and briar patches we're all going to have to go through. But I can promise you one thing, as a child of God, you're on the winning side. Amen. Sunday's coming. Amen. These dark days won't stand forever. Sunday's coming. Brother Leonard, you come get us a song. Brother Ed comes. This altar's open tonight. Open as an invitation if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Now, I want to tell you something. For you to walk out of this building tonight after having heard what he did for you and reject him knowing that he loves you that much and you reject him, I can't think of anything more savage that a human being could do. I want to tell you one thing right now. It makes me nervous to even have my children in the same room with you. If you have a savage enough heart that you can walk out of here untouched by what Christ did for you and reject him and say, I don't care, and walk out of here and just trample him under your feet, that's about as cruel and savage a thing as I think you could possibly do. But if you're here tonight and you're lost and you know Jesus paid it all and you're ready to get saved, thank God, you come on. You can get born again. Now, some of you are here tonight and you're saved, been saved for a long time, but you've got people that you know and love that are not. If this were the last opportunity that you were ever given to pray for them, what would you want to do with it? Maybe you find you a place in an old-fashioned altar and pray. Call them out by name, say, oh God, save my family, save my kid, save my co-worker, save my friend. But then lastly, this altar's open. If you're here tonight and you're dealing with sorrow, you're dealing with sickness, and sin all around breaks your heart, thank God. I'm glad it says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Come tell him about your troubles. Come tell him about your broken heart. His grace is sufficient. You mind the Lord. Stand or faith.
Page 316. As we all stand together.
Folks still around the altar praying. How about grabbing Amazing Grace, sir, ladies? It's what? 330. We in no hurry. Folks still praying. You take your time. I'll stay with you all night. If others need to go, that's all right. I'll stay with you all night.
Small, but now.
is holy.